Again, let's turn to, again, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25 this week. Where we've left off, and we're certainly not moving through this very quickly, but I do not want to move so quickly that we miss what the Lord has for us here. It's incredible to see what God has delivered through His Son in this chapter alone. And we must remember, as I have reminded you each and every week as we've been going through this, that this is directed towards His disciples. Most of what Jesus is dishing out here will never be accepted by the masses. It's not palatable, not digestible, if you will, for the general populace. This is for disciples. These are for those who are willing to step out of the pack, even the pack of Christianity, to take upon themselves something more. To take upon themselves the mantle of commitment and the mantle of wholehearted, sold-out relationship with one Messiah, Jesus Christ. So if you are one who fancies yourself this morning as a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is for you. But just brace yourself, because He's not letting up. As He begins in verse 25 this week, He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing." So continuing now, as we have said, with His disciples' instructions, Jesus is continuing to pound home this idea of full-out, sold-out commitment to Him. He is explicitly directing His followers here to not worry about their life. Now, if all that He has gone through in the past couple chapters hasn't been tough enough to absorb, it seems like He's just kind of like a steamroller going downhill here. He realizes that what is expected and what would be demanded out of these disciples, these apostles, in their lifetime would be so great, they must learn here in the very beginning of their walk that they would not make it unless they were full out committed to the Lord. That they would fall unless they were sold out. Because they had to learn that concept that without Him, we're nothing. So He is explicitly directing His followers here to not worry about their life. I don't know about you guys, but that's a command that seems to be of impossible proportions. And I think it's important to understand the context. As we've been slowly going through this chapter, it's easy to start losing it. But if you just look back in the previous couple of verses, those ones that tell us that we cannot have two gods, that we cannot serve God and money, we need to realize that the problem here in the mind of Jesus Christ isn't money. It isn't mammon. It isn't materials, but the heart that's going along with it, the mentality that goes along towards it. So in verse 25 here, He's continuing in that same line of thinking, except now He's taking the next step. He's taking the next step to include those who might fancy themselves as not having a problem with money, with the struggle of love of money. Because now He is separating us from our ultimate God, which we know truly to be ourselves. Now, I think it's important, as we've been going through this chapter, we've been clarifying specifics, and it's important to realize here that this doesn't say that we're not to care about these things. It says not to worry about them. There's a big difference between those two. Such a directive here doesn't tell us that we're not to work for food and shelter, but we're not to worry about it. Again, it's the heart. It's the worry that's the problem. Because even the poor can make this mistake. It doesn't matter from what economic group you've coming from this morning. And such a worry, such an issue of worry, has a secondary effect. And it's a profound effect. Because the effect of worry is that our Christian lives, our walk in Him, begins to become paralyzed. Through this inordinate worry here, we spend all of our time at work, seeking financial gain, stockpiling material sources, material resources. And why? Well, just in case. Just in case. And through it all, guys, we know that if we have that kind of heart, the kingdom of God is lucky to receive any kind of service, any kind of time. Because we work and we work, yet we never have time or never give time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Haggai chapter 1 verse 5 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. You have planted much but harvested little. You have food to eat but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. Now everybody, certainly in this day and age, can understand that kind of concept. But many of us, what that drives us to do is work more, work more, work more, always to try to fill what we see as a vacuum. Why is it that, at least in this country, our answer to every financial problem is always to work more? It's never to spend less. No, it's always work more. So the question he gives us here in verse 25 is not this life more than food and body more than clothing? Well, that's an interesting question. I think some of us will spend our entire lives trying to figure out just what this life is about. And as the months and the years tick by, and you're 30 and you're 40 and you're 50 and you're still sitting out there in a pew this morning, perhaps wondering what it is that this life is all about. Well, the truth be told, the instructions this morning are in your hand. That is, if you came with your Bible. The Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us that the Bible has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe that this morning? Or is it just kind of a rough guideline, as many of us want to treat it? He goes on in verse 26 to elaborate on the subject. He says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And the key to this verse, guys, is the line, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Again, as throughout this chapter and the previous chapter, our faith, perhaps our very understanding and our belief and our concept of God and Christianity is being challenged. And it's being challenged, interestingly enough, by the arrival, the very words of one who fancied himself as our Messiah. Certainly, religion was prevalent in the time of Christ. People went to church. They went through all the motions of a relationship with God, and then along came this one Jesus Christ who took them beyond anything they had ever understood and ever known before. Many today are walking in that same line of thinking. I mean, we live in America. In God we trust, after all, right? So we have this idea that we want to believe in God and we want to have a relationship with God, but it's just that pesky Messiah, that Jesus Christ who came along to stir things up. Oh, if we could just get past Jesus, everything with me and God would be just fine. But let me make sure we all understand this morning as we sit here, there is no getting past Jesus, because without that Jesus, you will never, ever approach the throne of the true and living God. The disciples here, if you can imagine the scenario, were listening to what their Messiah, what their Jesus was telling them, and they were being pushed beyond the realm of their natural humanity. And make no mistake, for those of us that are within earshot this morning, we too are also being pushed. I think throughout these past couple chapters, we've been being pushed, pushed beyond religion, beyond church attendance, even beyond Christianity as usual. Christ is teaching in very simple terms that all that can understand. And I think that's important. How many of us have heard people tell us, well, you know what, I read the Bible, I just don't get it. I don't understand what he's saying. What's hard to understand about this? Where do we go wrong on all of this? We, each one of us, that is within earshot again this morning, are being placed in the realm of without excuse. The bottom line, just like last Wednesday night, for those of you that were here, the Lord is pounding home a concept for those of us that are part of this congregation, and that concept is, how big is your God? How big? And further, How much are we willing to give that God? Now, before I leave that verse, I need to point out again, birds do not worry. And they do, however, work. They just don't stockpile. There's a difference. And he goes on in verse 27. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So basically, in the New Living Tim version, it's who can make himself taller. That's the bottom line. And you know, the irony of this struggle that the Lord is dealing with here this morning, that we're dealing with this morning, lies in the fact that through our worry, through the very manifestation of the worry in our lives, oftentimes we in truth lose that which we are hungering for so much in the flesh. Matthew 8:35 says, whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Ah, the quandary of Christianity. Psalms 39, verse 6 in the New Living Testament says, we are merely moving shadows. I like that. We're merely moving shadows in all our busy rushing ins and nothing. We heap up wealth for someone else to spend. I've talked to you guys. I mean, you all get the shopper, you know. Do you ever look in there at all those auctions they have every week? I mean, you save up all that stuff only to be sold at an auction after you're dead. You get your house just where you like it. You know, you've worked on it all your life, and then you die. And the next person gets it and goes, I don't like this. Tear it all out, start over, and all your work goes to me. So he says in 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So why, it says in verse 28. That's a good question. Why do we worry? See, we need to realize, first of all, when we deal with the issue of worry, that worry is the exact opposite of faith. Because when we worry, we, in effect, say that God can not be trusted, or he's not in control, or he fails in his love towards us. One way or another, we are doubting in the capabilities and the power of Jehovah God. Many of us think that God is somewhere far off and aloof, far away from our personal lives, and nothing could be further from the truth. Satan this morning is trying to convince you of that. That God is a corporate God. That he came down some, you know, several thousand years ago and put it all a big spin on it and said, hey, I'll see you in all a few thousand years. But he has made it very clear that he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says that I am amongst you. Two or three are gathered in my name. Can you grab hold of the concept this morning that the creator of the universe is here in this room? That he is present just as assuredly as you are present? He hears every word. And the amazing thing is, he not only hears my words, but he hears your thoughts. Ooh, that's kind of scary. You're thinking, you mean he heard my thoughts where I was just thinking about dinner? How hungry I was, or how tired I was, or whatever thoughts are, yes. Why do we worry? Guys, when we worry, it not only dishonors God, but it is fruitless at best, and at worst it's sin. And few of us are willing to take on that kind of concept where we'd say our worry is sin, but yet Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think one of the great epiphanies of my life, ever since I was young, I think I have had this awareness. It's amazing how serious we take this life. I mean, we'll do anything to keep living. We'll do anything to be rich. We'll do anything to have material possessions. We'll do anything. It's so, so important. But yet in the grand scheme of eternity, Christian, it's but a moment. It's almost like God just saying, all right, which is it going to be? I'm with you. Really, that's all about the time that you have in life. We take it so serious. We build up all these material possessions. We go about building up our businesses and living in society as if we're going to be here forever, but it's but for a moment. This last week, my sister emails me to remind me that it's been a year since my mom's been gone. As she put it, since my mom moved in with the Lord. Like, wow. My mom's been gone a year? And certainly I miss her when I come home from missions trips, because I always would call her first thing, you know. Except now, I realize that, you know, maybe she got to watch the whole thing. But I tell you one thing, a year has gone by for me, but for her, just a moment, a second. Eternity is such a long time. Yet we take these few years that we have on this earth so very seriously. And we worry what we don't have, and we worry about tomorrow. And the scripture is clear that there's nothing you can do to control tomorrow. He says in verse 30, now if God so clothes the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I think it's amazing in this day and age how Satan has managed to use this weapon and so many weapons like it in his warfare against us. We live in an age where there is a blight of worry, and it has overcome this affluent society of which we're living in this morning. So much of it, so much that it has joined this seemingly endless list of maladies now that we now call diseases. And we have a pop a pill generation that seems to want to resolve every one of them. See, believer, and I address to you believers this morning, every one of us that are believers will come to a point sooner or later in our lives where we are all posed to the great cosmic question, will he not? Will he not? Maybe you've been there, maybe you can remember, or maybe that's coming, but there will be a time in your life where you will stand at crossroads of faith and you will hear that still small voice saying, will I not? I don't know, Lord. Because the answer to that question for each one of us, from it arises what will certainly bear out the future of each one of us. Which direction will we go? Will we live in worry? Or when the question comes up, will he not? We will answer, yes, he certainly will. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that he will give me everything I ask for? Oh, no. No, in fact, he probably won't give you most of what you're asking for. I think because we ask for the wrong thing. Even Scripture acknowledges that fact. But he will answer you. I've been told ever since I was a child that God always answers every single prayer. And he answers it in one way. He either answers yes, no, or wait. And you say, what about healing? Oh, I challenge you this morning. God heals every single person that is asked for. Say, wait a minute. And if you're new to the church, you're going, oh, this is one of those churches. No, I challenge you. God heals everybody. He either heals you and you're no longer sick in this life, or you die and you're healed on the other side. But either way, you're healed. See, we don't get that idea. We go, that we heal, we keep living. Oh, no, but death, that's not healing. But, Christian, it is. Going on in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" But guys, you all work in a workplace during the week. You know as well as I do that, you know, for all practical purposes, the masses of mankind will always, out of fear, attempt to pad the future. Sharon and I, when we were in the Philippines, we got crazy. We decided we were going to take a cheap run up to the Toledo church, so we rented a motorcycle. I wish you could imagine the looks on their faces as Sharon and I, you know, with my beard blowing in the wind, riding up the coast of the island here where, you know, white people just ain't up there, you know. And then certainly here comes two white people and they're zooming by on a motorcycle, you know. Whoa. Little kids are screaming, you know. But anyway, we were waiting for the ferry to take the motorcycle across. And, you know, I'm pretty much on these trips. I love to just see where God takes me. And I got into this long conversation with a guy who owns a gas station. We needed some gas. And so I just sat there and, drinking coffee with the guy. And he likes to speak English. So we were talking. And we were talking about life and solving world events, you know, and peace in the Middle East. And we're doing all kinds of great stuff. And along the way, he was commenting on how we Americans have such a fear of death. I mean, we have, you know, airbags in our cars. And now we got them on our sides, you know, on the cars. And now little kids on them little scooters, they got helmets on now, you know. It's like, you're only going like a mile an hour at best, you know. What are you going to do? Crash, you know, and, oh, head injury, you know. And so we got all these things going on because we have an inordinate fear of dying. We want to pad the future. We want to pad it in the physical realm. We want to pad it in the material realm. We want to pad it in the money realm. But I wonder, when we go through that, ultimately you're going to come to a question. How much is enough? Oh no. I don't know. There's the question. Because with those kind of people, I guarantee you, there's never enough. Well, just a little more. Oh, I know it's inflation. Maybe a little more. And so we spend our whole lives. I was watching 2020 this week. And I was going to remember her name. Tomb Raider. Thank you. Angelina Jolie. There was an interview by her. Of course, and I'm always interested in these interviews of these people, because I like to see what makes them tick. And she was saying to Barbara Walters, she says, you know, that I had come to a point in my life where I was financially secure more than any time in my life. I had more money. I had material possessions. I had security in my acting career. I was in love. I had all these things. I had everything that the world says will make me happy, and I've never been more miserable in my life. It was interesting to hear a non-believer say such words. All the things. And she was not happy. It's amazing how each one of us, though, perhaps even sitting here in this congregation this morning, would say, yes, but I'll be the exception. I'll be okay. You just give me money and I'll be happy. I just need $150,000. I'd be okay. I shared with you recently that studies have been made that you ask somebody who makes $50,000 a year, and these studies would ask them, hey, what do you need to be comfortable? And they'd say $100,000. And those who make $100,000, they'd ask them the question, and sure enough, how much do they need? Well, $200,000. Basically, across the board, everyone needed about twice what they had. And so goes our lives. Because, guys, because of that fact, because of that hunger in the flesh, our lives then become consumed with gain. All of our time is occupied with this fruitless attempt to protect ourselves from what we cannot. What we cannot gain. And the more we do gain, the more we become obsessed And the more fearful we are, the more fearful we become. And then before we know it, life is over and Satan has won. This week we are beginning a new class in the School of Discipleship, Spiritual Warfare. And part of what we're going through is to understand the enemy. And sometimes we think that the enemy attacks in this abrupt, you know, great shiny way, you know, bursts out of the closet with a sword, you know. Our enemy that we battle is much more subtle. He has plenty of time. Because ultimately, he just has to pick away at you to keep you either from receiving Jesus Christ or to keep you from ever being fruitful in that walk with Christ. So Satan wins. Just by keeping us distracted enough on the future to keep us ever from paying attention to today and to our walk with Christ. Verse 32 says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." What are they saying? Basically, this verse is telling us that this is the way the world lives. And I don't expect anything else out of the world. You guys know how I am about this. You know, when it comes to, you know, the issues of politics and taking Christianity and politically shoving it down the world's throat, you know that I'm not into that at all. I don't think that the Church of God belongs in the political arena whatsoever. We're not going to change this world. Read your Bible. I'm leaving. But this is the way the world lives. But it's not to be that way with us. Should not God, cannot God expect differently from His children? It says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need these things. Do you believe that this morning? In verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Many of us claim, you know, maybe you have a life verse. People ask you that. I got a life verse. It's this one. I quote it often. It is my own personal creed of walking in Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Why? Because in this one verse, people, lies the whole of the disciples' walk. It's all here, one verse. Because the key to this verse is one word, and that's the word first. First. Oh, there's other crucial words here too. The word seek is one. Seek. I wonder this morning, do you truly seek the kingdom of God? And I emphasize that because this verse has been misinterpreted. It doesn't say seek first God. It says seek first the kingdom of God. It's not heaven. It's not what it's inferring. This kingdom of God is not something that you must wait for this morning because it's within your grasp even as I speak. When we serve Him, we further the kingdom. When we lead others to Christ, we further the kingdom. When we pray, we further the kingdom. The word seek in the Greek is very powerful. The word seek here means to crave for, to strive for. It denotes a full-hearted passion, a hunger, a focus, an incredible, great, overwhelming motivation. Truth be told, guys, if we must break out the spiritual cheerleaders this morning to motivate you to serve, then there's a problem with your heart. We're not ever going to do that. If you got to have cheerleaders to motivate you, then you're not seeking Him at all. Not really. It seems this morning that so much of the body of Christ carries on this endless debate concerning the place of God in our lives. Oh, they write books. You can listen on the radio. Everyone has an opinion on this subject of where God ought to fit into our lives. We often treat Him like He's a grocery item and we're wondering where to put Him in the fridge. You know, which shelf? Jesus isn't broccoli. This is God. This is God Almighty. Yeah, but we treat Him like He's just sort of this element of our lives, of which when we pick out our priorities, like, well, sometimes He's third, sometimes He's second, and, oh, it's Sunday. Jesus is first. Oh, well, it's Monday. Okay, He's back third again. How do we miss what this verse is saying? He's to be first. First. There's no debate. There's no discussion. I don't care what the books say. I don't care what the TV evangelists say. I don't care what the radio preachers say. The Word of God says He's to be first. With all of the connotations, all of the priorities that go along with it. And it's not just seek God first, but seek His kingdom first. Because we're very quick these days within the church to go, oh yes, God is first in my life. How about your time? Well, my family. Wrong! Wrong! I've told you this many times. If I tell, you know, Sharon, my wife, you know, she's my number one woman in my life. You know, I spend most of my time with other women, but I love her most. Now, who would buy that? We'd be like, yeah, sure. Why is it that common sense when the dealings of Jesus Christ go right out the window? And it goes for your job, your hobbies, and anything else that's going on in your life. Is God first? Is God first? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And again, I emphasize the word, guys. It's the kingdom of God, not just God. The kingdom of God. Take a look around. Believer, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your hands. It's the life you're leading. I've shared with you many times that the kingdom of God, each one of us that is born again today, my favorite analogy is the fact that we're all like little embassies, sovereign soil of the kingdom of God. And we move around this foreign land. Now I'll step on some toes here, as if I haven't already. Now you can wave your all-American flag. And this is a great country. I've traveled, I can't even count how many countries I've been in. And I always come back here because this truly is the greatest country on earth. But you know what? I'm not an American first. I'm a Christian first. I belong to the kingdom of God. That's who I serve. That's who I vote. I vote for a king. His name's Jesus. I'm into monarchies. Now, as long as I live here, I'd sure like to live in this country. And I'm not saying don't vote or don't care. I'm just saying that, Christian, you've been transformed and you belong to another country. Are you living like that this morning? Somewhere along the way, we've got patriotism and Christianity mixed up. And we started to melt the two. I know a lot of people who are very patriotic and they wave their flag and they're going to burn in hell with that flag. That's not going to get you to heaven. God doesn't care whether you're an American. I have met Filipinos that would just blow us all out of the water as far as their commitment to Jesus Christ. I have met people, tribal Indian people in India, Nepalese, could not speak a word of English, that beat me hands down at serving Jesus Christ. We're not the leaders. I assure you, I've been there. We are bringing up the rear. We are a post-Christian country. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what will occur? All these things
will be added unto you. And speaking of countries, if we would just follow that verse, all these things would be added unto us. Seek first the kingdom of God. How many of you tried to resolve your marital problems in every other way? You found Jesus Christ, gave it to Him, and He healed your marriage. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Your parenting, your addictions, the struggles, the strifes of your life. How many of you are seeking professionals this morning instead of seeking the God Almighty who made the professional? Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow we will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Recently, I'm a big newspaper reader. You guys know that. Certainly, we live in a time where America is expressing great doubt about the future of our Social Security program. But God's program of eternal security is not in doubt this morning. He has never wavered. God doesn't have a budget crunch. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, according to Scripture. He never has a balance problem. He's never in debt. Now, this morning, your bank may be FDIC insured, but mine's GOD insured. I'm going to bank on Him. I'm going to bank on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. See, the reality this morning as I close, the embarrassing truth this morning, and so many of us will deny even this discussion today, but truth be told, as much as we might like to try to explain it away, so many of us today, the bottom line is He's simply not first. Do you remember, believer, when it was when you were saved? Do you remember that salvation experience? What had to occur first? You had to get to a point where you go, I'm a sinner. Oh no, I'm a sinner. So there had to come to that acknowledgement of your shortcoming. Now, believer, I'm asking you once again, is Jesus first in your life? Because if He's not, it's time to come to that point in your life where you acknowledge such and realize that no, I've given Him second, third, fourth, or whatever place in my life. If you're born again today and you're in that boat, let me describe your life to you. You worry a lot. There's not a whole lot of peace. You keep looking for that wholeness. You keep looking for that purpose. You move from job to job and hobby to hobby and perhaps church to church, looking for that something that's missing. And of course, the whole way, it's always everybody else's fault. I mean, never along the way did you ever go, hey, wait a minute, what's the common denominator? Oh, that'd be me. Because wherever I go, there I am. It's me. I got the problem. Is He first? How can we say that He's first in our lives this morning if we give Him 5th, 10th, or 50th place on our time allotment? I know many believers who have this. They literally have dictated, okay, I give God this much service time. That's it. Oh, I'm done, and you know, it's Friday, so I can't do anything at church on Saturday because I've already fulfilled my allotment. Now I need to go home. I'm sorry, I don't find that in Scripture. Could you show me chapter and verse on that? Because Matthew here says, give Him first. And he goes on elsewhere in Scripture, he says, give Him everything. How can we say that He's first when we don't serve Him? How can we say He's first when we return to Him so little of the finances that He's loaned us? How can we say he's first when we fail to obey his instructions, his commands? Oh, yes, I love Jesus, he says. But we disobey his commandments. Scripture says very clearly that if you do that, you do not love me. So without the Lord first place in our lives, we are left with only one alternative, and that's the God of worry. Those who are consumed with such need to face up this morning that you do not have Jesus Christ in the first place of your life. Because when he's first place in your life, it's like, come what will. My life is in the hands of my Creator. And as your mother always told you, he brought you into this world and he can take you out. Jesus is challenging us with the greatest challenge. And he is speaking specifically this morning to those who have that first place position occupied by another. Those who have that first place occupied by themselves. By themselves. Because invariably when we move God out, we move ourselves in. Is God first in your life today? And before you quit to say yes, look for the evidence in your life. Do you trust him? Do you trust him if he decides to take you home this afternoon? Do you trust him if he decides to take away your job and your car, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife? I love my wife very much. 20-some years of marriage, I've had to run that scenario through my mind so many times. How will it be if the Lord decides to take her? And I have come to the conclusion that, you know, the Lord could have never given me any time with her. So I figure even a couple days is better than none at all. I'm at 23 years now. That's a long time. I'd like to have another 23 with her. I'd like to see if she ever will grow old. I am having my doubts. I'm convinced she's an alien, pod person. But these things, we have to be willing to trust the Lord and realize, guys, Christian, this isn't your home. This isn't your home. Are you taking your resources to further the kingdom? Are you spending your time to further the kingdom? Are you working to further the kingdom? Because I guarantee you, my mother right now, that's the only thing that's on her mind. And that will be the only thing that will be on ours when we stand there. Not how successful we were in business. Not how much money we had, because, see, you left it. Not how much stuff you had or all those great things that go along with this world. The only thing that's going to matter is, did you further the kingdom? Because if there's regret in heaven, and I don't know if there is, I am sure that you will stand in heaven, and I will stand in heaven and say, you know, I should have worked harder. I should have spent more time. I should have shared with more people. I should have given him more. Because when you're standing and you're looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, I guarantee you that that will be the only thing that will matter at that moment. Is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. We take it so seriously here. It's so important. It's the tool and the work of Satan to convince you that this is so important. So tomorrow, go to work. Pick up your check on Friday. Put food on the table. And then serve the Lord with all your heart, every moment that you have. Because I will guarantee one thing this morning. There will be no second shots at this life thing. One time around. One time. one time. That's it. You got to get it right the first time. That's why that whole reincarnation thing is so popular amongst other religions. We all want to believe we'll get a second chance. There will be no second chances. Is he first in your life this morning? That's where he wants to be. That's where he's supposed to be. And believer, that's what he's calling to be. Now, I don't want to be cynical, but I've said it before, and I will say it again, that the majority of the people sitting in this crowd will not swallow this message. The majority will walk out of here and will not change their lives. They will go out and they will continue to live in fear and to worry. What a waste. Because just like that actress, you can have it all, and in the end, it will not make you happy. You will come up empty. I told you guys many times that my wife, being a nurse, has been beside a lot of people as they died. It's always interesting the things people say on their exit. I just want to know in my heart, I worked hard, I did all I could. I've given it all I got. I spend so much time serving God, yet I love my wife. I feel we have a great marriage. I know some of you that work so very hard and spend so much time working for God, and yet you are admirable parents. You work so hard and you serve God so much, and yet financially, you're still okay. And you thought, oh, well, if I don't work overtime, I'm going down the tubes. It's really quite a shock to realize, my golly, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. As we close this morning, I got to believe that some of us have some squaring to do with God before we leave this room. And ultimately, this issue now falls out of my hands and into your hands, personally with Jesus Christ, because it always comes down to that personal relationship with Christ. It's you and Him. So as we close in prayer, understand this morning that He's not trying to take from you. He loves you so profoundly. All this He made for you. This last trip to the Philippines, Pastor Mike took me out to this island. And there was no sand really to speak of on this island. It was just seashells. I've never seen so many seashells in my life. You take your hand and you would dip them down into the beach and pull up a handful of, there's just seashells of every size and in every kind and just colors and perfections and swirls. And I stood there as the shells poured between my fingers and thought, oh God, You are such a perfect God. Such a God of perfection. And You did all this for me that I might acknowledge and realize that You exist and that You're real and that You love me. Is it such a small thing to give Him back this in return? Every breath, every heartbeat held in the palm of His hand. One day He's going to take everybody in this room out of here by rapture or by death. And I want to leave you all with that picture in your mind. Imagine for a moment you individually, you're now standing before Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, the nail scars in His hands. Imagine that moment. Think about how you will feel. Imagine the thoughts.
That's your reality. Let's pray.